like, when the Lord created this, I was like, you know what? I dig it. So that is one of my favorite animals there. And before I go into those music notes, I want to share a little bit about just a fun story to kickstart things off. I want to share with you how I proposed to my wife. Because if you don't know me, the best way to put it was when I got married, my dad said, most of us don't know or understand why Sam does the things he does. And as I turned around, I see my pastor from SJCAC, he looked and nodded too, like, we don't understand him. And I was like, wow, that kind of hurts. But the reason why I'm sharing that is because there are moments where I will do some of the most random things, like my proposal. So when I was in Malaysia, I planned everything out perfectly, so supposedly. I took her to a coffee shop, and as a good Christian, I was like, we're going to do devotional together. And then after that, we are going to go meet her side of the family. And what she didn't know was they were going to welcome me into her family because I was going to propose to her at the coffee shop. However, there are things that went out of my control, and the photographer showed up late, and then as we were trying to navigate different things, my wife Sarah was like, we got to get going to meet my family side. And I remember as she started to move, I grabbed both of her hands, and I was like, oh shoot, I need to propose now. But I got nervous, so I started swinging her arms. And this is advice of what not to do if you're going to propose. You should practice, because I didn't practice. I was like, it's easy. I didn't practice, so I started swinging her arms. She's looking at me like, what's going on? Why are you doing this? And I just told her, I really like you a lot. You see the mistake I made there? I didn't say, I love you. I just said, I like you a lot. And then what followed afterwards, I want to be with you forever. And I got on my knee. I didn't even say, will you marry me? And so after that, she freaked out. She loved it. We're married. But the reason why I want to share that with you is because there are moments where I don't know how to articulate myself. And my comfort growing up was music. If I didn't know how to verbalize certain things, I would listen to music because I feel like, oh yeah, that's how I feel, and I love that. And so for me, the exploration of different songs and music just felt so appropriate in my life. And I do have a confession to make about this, but I had a hard time listening to Christian music growing up because I didn't quite relate to those feelings, and overall, it was just not creative to me. And so growing up, I would always go to different styles of genres, such as punk, R&B, rap, even country, just a whole lot of different styles. And I remember when I came out to San Jose, I was staying with a family, and their son was listening to Christian alternative rock. And it was music that I haven't heard in forever. And I was like, you know what? I kind of miss that genre. And I remember immediately God posed a question to me. And the question that he posed was, why do you not like worship? And my like immediate response was, well, it's the style, it's the way it sounds. I don't know if I really like it at all. But then God had a follow-up question, which is, then what is worship? And immediately that's when it clicked. And I said, it's about you, God. It's not about just music in general. Worship is actually the way we go before the Lord and honor him. And so when I look at this, like, what is worship, something that I have to remind myself is worship is more than music. It's how we honor God. So yesterday, we had youth group and we had a worship night. And besides music, we want to explore ways that we can honor God. And I remember when we were pulling our band together, one of the first questions that one of the leaders asked was, you know, is it safe to share my own opinions when it comes to worship music? And I said, yeah, it's safe to share that. And so she started listing the songs she didn't like, as well as songs that she wanted to hear more at church. And so what I later shared with her is like, well, if you want to contribute to be a part of this, then we can invite others into it. But it does start with someone to take the lead of it. But don't worry, we will be there to support you in it. And so for the past few weeks in summer, we just started to try to hone in on our worship skills with people who've never led worship. And something that came from it was those who were leading worship said, you know what? I actually have a new profound way of enjoying worship. And so what do you think that requires then? Well, it requires a step to go into the deep end and to see what is it like to do this together. When we look through scripture, there are different avenues of worship and how it is done. If you look at the Old Testament, when the Red Sea was split and then the Israelites made it through and then the waves came crashing on the Egyptian, Moses' sister, Miriam, worshipped and delighted in the Lord for what has happened there. And then when we look at the New Testament, there are moments in Matthew and Mark where we see Jesus singing hymns with the disciples. And so what we get there is that there are moments of ways where we see from the Old Testament to the New Testament of glorifying God. But besides that, what about the difficult moments? How do we worship in those difficult moments with God, or even the mundane moments? Well, thankfully, the Bible has examples of that. And so what I would like to do is from Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 34, I would like us to read out loud these next passages. Is that okay with you all? All right. One, two, three. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I commanded you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us, Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these words, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was this violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chain came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his households were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Thank you for reading that with me. And so something that I was thinking about when I was reading this passage is, yes, it's very difficult in what they went through. But something I want to take note of is, what does this passage tell us about worship? All right? There's different elements that fell into place. And if you know earlier in the chapter 16, Paul and Silas weren't originally supposed to be in this area of Macedonia. They, in fact, were planning to go somewhere else. But then the Lord came through a dream, and there's a Macedonian man saying, "Please come to my region." And obediently, Paul said, "I think we should go in this direction." And so they took a detour somewhere else. There they met someone named Lydia, where her and her whole household became believers. And then we get into this interesting story where they're teaching God's word. All of a sudden, there's this demon-possessed girl who is proclaiming that these are men of God, Paul gets annoyed, casts the demon out, and all of a sudden, the owners of this lady, they're like, we're losing all of our money. How dare they do this to our business? Who are they? And because of that, they were put in prison. Now, for me, the interesting part in all of this is this part. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. And all the other prisoners were listening to them. And I think what's so unique about this passage in particular is that when the doors opened, they could have run out. We don't know why they stayed, but my guess is that Paul and Silas had such a commanding presence that it made a difference to the prisoners. Their praying and worship did something in that moment. In fact, if someone them left, we wouldn't have the story because then the guard would have killed himself. That's what we get from here. But something that we see different is that in their worship and in their prayer, something changed. And so when we look into the heart of worship and how we are to honor God, we have to think about some of the very basic things of what is worship then. And so for me today, there isn't anything big or new that I can present to you, but I want to give you ideas and stories of what to think about when it comes to worship. So the three things that I wanted to discuss is based off Paul and Silas, their choice to honor God. So in the moment where they had every right to be upset, they chose to honor him. And so how do we honor God with worship? So we already discussed that worship is a way that we go to God and prioritize him. Let me start with one very simple avenue, is we honor God with our words. And so something that we look through scripture, if you're familiar with Psalm, David writes a lot about how he feels about certain things. And there's this part in Psalm 20 where David is making a complaint because the people that he was with, a certain tribe, the Zephites, they are turning their back on him. And he is upset that they're trying to betray him to turn to Saul. And so something that I was reading from this is he is complaining about, oh, okay, God, I'm not happy with this group. I'm so upset and angry with them. So let me read a little bit from this passage. Sorry, it's Psalm 54. It says this. Come with great power, O God, and rescue me. Defend me with your might. Listen to my prayer, O God. Pay attention to my plea, for strangers are attacking me. Violent people are trying to kill me. They care for nothing. And it makes sense for his anger and what's going on here. But the psalm doesn't end there. There's a second part to it where then it transitions to honoring God. But God is my helper. The Lord keeps me alive. May the evil plan of my enemies be turned against them. Do as you promise and put an end to them. I will sacrifice a voluntary offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For you have rescued me from my troubles and helped me to triumph over my enemies. And so we see that even in frustration, David wanted to honor the Lord by stating truths of who God is in the midst. And he wasn't afraid to share his feelings of what was going on. He was still vulnerable about it. But the difference is, after venting to the Lord, he was able to say, you know what? You are still good, God. And that's a very hard practice to continue to make into our own habits. Something that when we look into the heart of worship, we don't realize that our words can go a long way. Let's take the equation out of music now. All right, how do we honor God with our words? Well, as believers, I don't know about you, I feel like once I tell people that I'm a pastor, they observe every single thing that I do. And maybe at school, if you say that you're a Christian, your friends might look at you very differently too. I know this is an honest thing where it's like, okay, so what is the right way we should be viewed? But let me tell you this, though. There are moments where we ourselves are in a low moment, and we also need encouragement. In Ephesians 4:29, it reads this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So, when we sing worship, we read the lyrics. It's good. It's a good reminder. But now let's take the equation of where we are no longer in the church building and we go outside. Maybe there's going to be a moment where you come across someone and you just might be upset and you might want to say something back. I know with my youth, I always have to tell them the importance of holding back from saying things because it's very easy for them to just go forward and say whatever's on their mind. But I want to give you one way where our words can uplift someone through my own experience. We had a youth retreat back in February, and believe it or not, even pastors have very low moments. For myself particularly, I was wrestling with, why am I even in this role? I'm kind of just tired of doing this, God. Can I just do a different job or a different career? And I didn't share this with anyone except for my wife. But at the youth retreat, something that I did not expect were the amount of students and adults, volunteers, just going up to me separately in random occasions saying, "You're such a good pastor. I love having you around." And when I mean by random, I mean one time I was brushing my teeth. A student went up to me. He's like, "You're such an amazing friend." And I was like, "I'm brushing my teeth. Please don't talk to me right now. How did you find me?" But the point is, afterwards, I felt a validation from the Lord to say, like, "Oh, it's okay. You see me, God? I'll move forward with it." And so when it comes to honoring God, something that we need to also be wrestling with is maybe there are people around us who need that uplifting, encouraging word, just like Ephesians was talking about. So besides honoring God here in the sanctuary, something we can also do is honor God as we are going outside as well. All right, and so my next point is we can honor God with our action. And as we looked at this, we see that Paul and Silas, they were tortured. They were brutally hurt physically. They were accused of ruining someone's business, and it felt like everything was against them. Now, if I was in that position, I feel like if the chains broke off and the jail door opened, I'd be like, "Okay, God, you open these things, I'll go out and leave." But something that was unique about it is Paul and Silas waited because there was an opportunity to arise. They didn't actually understand what God had in store for them going forward, but luckily they waited to see what God had in store for them. And because of that, we see how the jailer himself and his family became saved. So for me, as a Christian, sometimes we are so much in our Christian bubble that we forget what it means to go out to meet with other people who are not of the same faith. Especially for me in a church setting, I feel like all my time is with Christians. And there's one place where I am not surrounded by Christians, and that is when I go play soccer. Every Wednesday, I go to Campbell, and I play soccer with a bunch of people there from a variety of different beliefs. And something that I've enjoyed from that time was this was my way to stress relief, just go out there, kick the ball around, maybe make a tackle, hopefully not harm anyone. But then the Lord also convicted me. He's like, "Don't hurt anyone." It's like, okay, I won't do that. But overall, though, as I was going there, something that I was reminded was like, okay, I need to learn how to play in such a manner, God, that honors you. And I don't know, but when I play with my soccer friends, they are not afraid to curse each other out, to start fights, and to yell at one another. And there was this one particular person who was always looking for a fight. And so I just tried to avoid playing one-on-one against this one person. If I had to, I was just like, okay, just say nothing, move forward. But then there was one day he got injured, and it was severely bad. And no one wanted to help him because, for one, it's like he always starts fight. I don't want to even go up to him. And for me, the Holy Spirit convicted me, like, you should talk to him, see if you can help him. And I was like, okay, fine. So I went over to him and I said, hey, is there anything I can do for you? And he's like, well, if I can get ice on my ankle, that would be greatly appreciated. And I told him, okay, I'll get ice for you. And he looked at me. He's like, okay, thank you. So I went to 7-Eleven quickly, grabbed ice, went back to the field. He was not there anymore. And I was like, oh, where did he go? And I looked in the parking lot, and he was getting ready to leave. He did not expect me to bring ice for him. And he was so surprised and shocked by it. He said, why did you do this? And I was like, well, because you're hurt, and it looked like you needed help. And then he starts telling me how thankful he was for actually believing him that he was hurt. And he was just surprised by the generosity there. And so the next few games that I played with him, when he tackled me, he was so nice to me. He was like, are you okay? I didn't mean to hurt you. I was like, yeah, I'm fine, thank you. And then when someone else hurts him, he yells and swears. I don't know the lesson he got from that. But something I do know is that as Christians, our actions speak louder when we get to represent Christ in these moments. And we might not know what the fruit of that will bring, but it does take time. And I will leave with one more soccer story with this. But I remember I would always ask God, okay, help me to play in a way that honors you. But then later I was like, you know what? I need to change that prayer request. And I said, okay, God, help me to make a friend here where I can go deeper with. And the funny thing is, once I got there, after a game, a person goes up to me with their phone and said, hey, can I have your number? And I was like, what? Why? And they said, well, because I like playing with you, and I think you're pretty cool. I want to hang out with you. And I was like, huh, I should have made this prayer request earlier to get to know this person. And, you know, a little side story is we found out we were the same age, and both of our wives are named Sarah. So we're like, oh, what a coincidence. Maybe we were meant to be friends. But overall, just know that when it comes to action, part of it is being intentional with God and walking in obedience with what he has. Yesterday at youth group, we had a Servant Forward relay race where different stations, they had to do certain things or different acts of kindness. So one station was like, write a thank you note to someone really quickly. They would run over, and then there was like heavy bags, and they had to carry that load for someone to another station. Another one was learning to tie someone's shoe with just one hand, just to be nice. And then going back, it's like cleaning up this mess. And the last one was sharing a meal with someone. Yeah, it got pretty wild. And I remember at one point, as we debriefed from that game, our sixth graders were like, why didn't we even do this? What was the point of how this meant a way for us to honor God? And surprisingly, one sixth grader said, well, it requires our obedience. And I was surprised to hear that. Because for me, I was like, yeah, that's really the goal of it, is that when we worship God, it does require our obedience. It's a choice to make. And sometimes we might not be in the right mood, but it requires us to say, am I willing to honor and worship you, God? Maybe this morning you came to church, you woke up on the wrong side of bed or you're running late, and it's hard to get yourself into the mindset of worship. But I guarantee you that when you take that time to honor God, you will see something start to change. And so what I have for the last point for this, besides words and action, is our attitude. And I think this is the most important one when it comes to how do we honor God. Attitude is probably one of the hardest things to work on, because I feel like we might have the right words to say, we might do the right things, but if our heart's not there, honestly, it shows. I don't think you can hide that. My wife tells me that whenever we're in a pastor meeting, Sam, you look so mad. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And she said, like, well, every time like we're going to something serious, you just look like you don't want to be there. And I was like, no, this is just how I look normally. Do you want me to smile more? Is that a lie? And so something that I was reminded is that sometimes deep down, we might not be feeling like we want to be somewhere or to do something, but we have to address how do we renew our hearts so that we can have the right attitude moving forward. So what I'm going to share with you is a more personal story that happened to me recently. I have two siblings, older sister and a younger brother. So I'm the middle child. I'm like the runt. But overall, we grew up different lives. My sister lives in Chicago. My brother lives in Florida. So we're like all over the place. Last September, I got a very serious phone call how my brother attempted his own life. And for us, we did not understand what was going on there. And I just remember feeling just so weighed down, unsure, like, what do I do in these moments, God? And something that I was reminded was, well, when I don't have the words to express it, I need to have the right attitude moving forward. Because there has been arguments between my siblings, between my parents, and I felt at a loss of what to do here. And so what I did was, okay, God, I need to go to you in worship. Because I really don't know how to pray this prayer, but I need your help in it. And as I was going to this idea of just worshiping God, something that changed in me was my understanding that God is still in control in the situation. And so really, that time of worship, it was really meant for me to have the right view of how do I approach the situation. And when I went over with Christmas with the whole family, there was a lot of baggage to uncover. And my parents were frustrated, my siblings were frustrated at each other and how to handle self-care, how to move forward. Sometimes emotions got out of hand, and I told my wife, I was like, this doesn't feel like a vacation. This just feels like mediating a lot of issues, and I don't know how to feel about it. But slowly but surely, as my wife and I took time at night to honor and worship God, each day got better and better, where we were able to see eye to eye. And something that I noticed there was I could have easily vented about, like, why don't you guys understand each other? But later I was like, you know what? I need to go with the right attitude of how do I approach these moments. And because of that, we can see how that could affect other people too. And so something that I want to just have us understand is that our attitude can affect other people. But when we have the right attitude, that also can make a difference in someone's life as well. And so something that I want us to take away from this is there's a passage in Proverbs 4 where it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And so sometimes when I look into these moments, what does it look like to guard our heart? Well, for one, it's allowing God into that deep space so that we can be transformed moving forward. And so worship reminds us of what truly matters. Besides the singing, besides our words or actions or attitude, we do these things because the Holy Spirit transforms what is within so that we could birth out something new. Maybe on a side note, but at least for me, I don't know about you all, when I go on vacation, I feel like when I come back, I need another vacation. I just don't feel rested. And it's kind of like, why is that? Well, sometimes it could be poor planning, a lot of traveling. There's just a lot of different avenues for it. But if I want to give you a takeaway, when you don't feel rested, I started to realize that the best way to rest is when I just go to God. And sometimes in those moments, maybe in the morning when we enter into worship, is to say, you know what, God, this is about you right now. I need to sing these truths to remind myself of who you are. Have you heard of the song, I just remember the lyrics, like, before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever wondered where that lyric is from? It's from Zephaniah, when you look into that passage. And it's talking about how God is singing over his creation. And so sometimes when we go into worship, something that we could also think about is, where are these truths from in Scripture? Because as we sing it, it sounds catchy or we're reminded of it. But just know that there is some truth there in those moments of where do we get these moments of worship. So looking forward into everything that we're going into, I just hope you understand that when we enter into the heart of worship, besides the musical outlook of it, we have to also look at the inward part of saying, okay, God, where are you going to be in transforming these moments? Yesterday, we had two people playing guitar that have never played in front of other people before. And they were playing new songs. They had very limited worship practice. So we're like, okay, we'll see how this goes. But something that was beautiful from that moment was it was the first time I could hear our students sing worship. And there's one person who hasn't made Jesus their own personal savior yet. But my wife said it was the first time I could hear the student like scream out the lyrics as they were singing during that time. And he has never done anything like that. And so we were surprised that even in those small moments, this was a healing moment for this individual. For some of you, you've been to Life Conference. I was there too. Worship there is very different. It's very performance-based, very different. There was one worship song I didn't really like. But anyways, we'll move forward from that part. But overall, something that we fail to recognize is that these areas of worship, if we look around, there are other people who are hungry for the Lord in those moments. And so sometimes for ourselves, we have to remember one key thing, that worship actually isn't meant for the individual. Is it okay if I have the worship team come up to prepare for the next song? I'm going to give a closer for what we can do when it comes to worship. So earlier I said it requires our words, it requires our action, and it requires our attitude. And so when we look at Paul and Silas and how they honored God, again, they have every right to justify the abuse they faced in prison, but knowing that God called them to Macedonia, they were able to focus on what are you doing in this place, God, and how can I be a part of it? The reality is, instead of losing sight of what was going on, they looked for opportunities of where God was moving and how they could honor God with their words, their action, and their attitude. And because of their obedience, people were saved. In Judaism, the word hallelujah, do you guys know what hallelujah means? It means praise the Lord. But what we don't realize is that it's a two-part word, where the hallelujah is praise, and the Yah is actually referring to Yahweh there. So obviously, praise the Lord, it makes sense. But something I think we forget is that this phrase isn't meant for individual to say hallelujah. It's was said to invite other people to praise the Lord. So it was never meant to be an individual thing. It was meant to be a communal thing. And so there are moments where I was starting to remember that as soon as I got back into worship music, that the joy I find in it isn't always in the individual moments, but it's actually with a community of people. And because of that, it was just an encouraging moment to say that we get to praise the Lord together. Something that I thoroughly enjoyed is that when we could find the worship songs that really speak to our heart and sharing that information to other people, it's an invitation to say, will you praise the Lord with me? There is this, I'll end on this quote from John Piper. It says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so as we enter into this response worship song, I want us to think about, God, am I satisfied in you? And if it's hard for me, let me walk in obedience and speak these lyrics out, because I need to be reminded of what's true. And as you step forward into that, you will see how God will move in those mundane or difficult moments where your whole perspective will start to change. All right, so let me invite us into a prayer before we sing. Will you rise up with me? So Heavenly Father, as we look into the basics of what does worship look like, ultimately it's just a time to honor you and to give you praise. And the reality is there are moments where we don't feel we can worship because our heart's not in the right place. But God, in Scripture, you reminded us that when things are difficult, you are our refuge. You are a safe place to be. And so, God, may we just enter into this time knowing that these lyrics, they were inspired from the Bible itself. And so, God, may we just continue to rededicate ourselves over to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.